we've been talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and you. And that's what this series is going to be. And we started that last week. And I'm going to encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 8 now. Because in the chaos of what this week was, at least in the Gessler house, I sent a PowerPoint to the wrong email address, and so there's not going to be anything on the screen for us this morning. So you're going to need your Bibles open because it's not going to be on the screen. So Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start a couple verses before that. But if you're at Romans 8, you're good. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and you. See, this series is operating under the premise that we're called to walk as Jesus walked. And that Jesus lived under the direction and influence and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not live his life while incarnated because, hey, I'm fully God, I have no problems, I have no issues, temptation, not a problem, struggles, never have them. Even wrestling with following God's will. See, the Garden of Gethsemane alone, that single event should just shatter any illusion we have that Jesus lived his life incarnated the way he did because he was fully God. That's not how Jesus walked. He showed his disciples the way to live, and it was the way that the Holy Spirit led him. And we saw last week, the Holy Spirit filled Jesus, led Jesus, empowered Jesus, anointed Jesus. And that's the same kind of life we are called to have. And see, the reality is we have very little about Jesus' life, apart from we have a little bit about events surrounding his birth. And then we have really 3.5 years. We have a little bit, significant pieces, but a little bit about the 3.5 years of his ministry. And we have a lot about the last week of his life leading to the crucifixion and resurrection. But especially in that period between Jesus' birth and when Jesus was baptized, there really is only one event that's recorded in any of the four Gospels, and Luke has it. And it's interesting to me that there's one thing that Luke says, and it's Luke chapter 2, verse 40, if you want to kind of thumb there real quick to take a look at it. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, Luke writes these words. There, that's in after Jesus and his family left Egypt, they went to Nazareth, where they would be safe. There, the child, Jesus, grew healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Now, what follows later then is the event where Jesus, with his parents, go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and Mary and Joseph start going back home, but after a couple days realize that, you know, in the big entourage, like it wasn't like, you know, it was just them, and they're like 3 days out. Boy, it's quiet. What's wrong? You know, no, it's, I mean, they're traveling basically in a community. And so it would not have been unusual for, you know, kids to be with other, you're just traveling as a group. And so they realize, wait a second, Jesus is around. They go back and they find him at the temple talking with, asking questions of the teachers of the law, engaging in their discussions, and the teachers of the law are going, what's with this kid? I mean, he's wise. He answers tough questions. He asks some really good questions. You know, and Mary's kind of like, you know, well, I kind of know a little bit more than you do, but don't want to say. But just leading to that is this verse 40. And it's this phrase, filled with wisdom, is where I just want to start with us this morning. Because it's this word filled again that carries meaning for us as followers of Jesus today of how we're called to live. The word filled, and it's more the tense of the word, and for those of you who are grammarians, unlike me, but those of you who are grammarians, the Greek tense has the connotation of filling, but that someone else is doing the filling in. So it'd be like, you know, well, I have a cup of water. I didn't fill it. Eric filled it for me. So the tense of the verb that Luke uses here is that Jesus was filled with wisdom, but Jesus wasn't the one doing the filling. He wasn't filling himself up with wisdom. Someone else was filling him with wisdom. And the question comes is, well, who is it? Luke doesn't say in the verse, but the connotation of Luke's gospel, right? Holy Spirit's present at Jesus' birth. The Holy Spirit is present at the baptism, present leading Jesus into the desert to be tempted, present in the miracles, present at his crucifixion, present in the resurrection. It's the Holy Spirit who filled Jesus with wisdom. Now, here's a question I want to ask you. I want to put your holy imagination hats on. How do you think the Holy Spirit could fill Jesus with wisdom? How could Jesus have learned so much, become so wise? Scriptures? Sounds good to me. How else? How else might Jesus have learned what God's calling on him was? How else might Jesus have learned to be so wise? What did the Holy Spirit do? How did the Holy Spirit give it? See, this is a very practical question for us. See, if we start thinking about how did the Holy Spirit fill Jesus, we can then be going, well, how can the Holy Spirit fill us? Scriptures, studying the scriptures, absolutely. What else? How else may the Holy Spirit engage Jesus? Or Jesus engage the Holy Spirit? Oh, prayer. We also see Luke say that he learned from his parents. He was open to be taught and learned from others. See, the ways that Jesus was filled by the Holy Spirit are really no different than the ways that we have available to us. The issue is not for us how different Jesus lived than we lived, or how much more the Holy Spirit gave Jesus. It's really the degree that we are learning and engaging the Holy Spirit. See, this is important for us because how Jesus grew and developed in his life is the same way we are to grow. Again, the first way of Jesus' statement, I have begun following Jesus and am depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. Think about this. Many of the opponents of Jesus in his life, to his message, they studied the same scriptures, they prayed to the same God, they were taught by others as well. So then why the difference? What did Jesus say that the unforgivable sin was? Does anyone remember? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. See, the critical issue with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law and was not their zeal. It was that essentially, I'll put it through this lens, they were looking to fulfill God's calling themselves. They were looking to do it on their strength, by their power. Not in dependence and reliance on God. Ashley's downstairs. Okay, so, Brian and Mark, I want you to put some pressure on it. If Sam and Ashley are thinking of a real strong biblical name, if Logan's going to have a little brother, good biblical name. No one ever takes my advice on this. Zerubbabel. It's good, strong biblical name. The only one I like better than that is Mahershalal Hashbaz. Like, great, strong biblical name. Got to read the Bible. Great names you got for your kids. The governor Zerubbabel was given a message by God through the prophet Zechariah. And in chapter 4, verse 6, God tells Zechariah to tell Zerubbabel about his leadership and about how he's to govern. He says, it is not by force nor by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Don't be afraid of those around you. Don't be afraid of what's going on. It's not by your strength. It's not by your might that you're going to win. It's not by your might, your strength, your resources that you're going to govern well. It's by my Spirit. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. God's people have been called to rely on God in their walk with him. Because, well, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, love, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so if we want to be more joy-filled, if we want to be more loving, if we want to have more self-control, anytime I go into Foodie Mart, just McCown and Highway 7, just all sorts of stuff. I love Chinese supermarkets. It's got all sorts of stuff that just is just weakness to me. I love dumplings. Not good for me, but I love them. Self-control. If I want more of these qualities in my life, any of you ever tried willpower? We all have. Works for a time. Sometimes a season. Very rarely does it last. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And this leads us to our passage. I'm just going to really, anytime I hit into Romans, I feel like I'm flying through it. There's just so much here. But we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of us as followers of Jesus in a particular way. So if you've got your Bibles open, I'm going to start at Romans chapter 7, verse 24, but me being me, I can't start anywhere without leading context. So this time I'm really going back. Here is Romans 1, verse 1 to Romans 7, 23 in however short time it's going to take me. I'll be quick. First three chapters, Paul essentially says it doesn't matter whether you don't care about morality, you do care about morality, or you're religious, you're a sinner. Doesn't matter. Your performance is deficient before God. And you're condemned to be separated from God. That's just our reality. And it shows in various ways depending if you don't care, do care, or are religious when it comes to morality. Chapter 4, Paul goes, but there's a solution. God's brought a solution, and it's faith. It's trusting in him. It's reliance on him. And he uses Abraham as the example. So it really doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, because before Abraham was given anything to do by God, Abraham believed God's promise. God said, that's good enough for me. You trust me. You're going to rely on me, my word, my promise. You're right with me. Chapter 5, Paul talks about how we have peace with God because what Jesus has done is greater than the sin that Adam caused and the problem it's caused for us, and that in Christ we have so much more. And then in chapter 6 through the first half of chapter 7, Paul shows in three different ways, he uses three different illustrations of when we believe God, when we put our trust in him, that we die to sin, that it doesn't have a hold on us anymore, that our identity has changed, that we're no longer a sinner. We are declared right with God. We are adopted as his children. We are righteous. One of the examples that he uses is of a slave market. So it'd be like, you know, Martin has purchased me. I am Martin's slave. So I have to tune his guitars, which I don't know why he'd want me to do that. But anyways, he has me, you know, that's all I do. I just tune his guitars day and night. But thankfully, Norm, God bless you, Norm. Norm buys me from Martin because he sees me doing something that I'm just not made to do. And goes, no, I'm going to buy you from Martin. And so I'm still living in the same neighborhood. I still see Martin from time to time, even almost every day as I'm out and about doing chores for Norm, whatever Norm wants me to do. And when Martin says, hey, Graham, come tune my guitar. Oh, no, no. I've been redeemed. I've been purchased. I'm no longer Martin's slave. I'm now Norm's slave. So Martin's voice is dead to me now. I don't have to listen, na-na-na-na-boo-boo. That's what we, through the Holy Spirit, have the power to do to sin. Sin is no longer our master. We don't have to listen to its voice anymore. But we all have this struggle. And this is what Paul gets into in the second half of Romans 7, just before the verse I'm about to begin, where Paul goes into, well, see, I know God's law. I know God, what God wants me to do. I mean, he's my new master. He's, I see the law. I want to do it. But the good I want to do, that I do not want, that I do not do. The evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. But when I sin, it is not I who does it, but it is sin living in me. But it's that tension that each one of us here as followers of Jesus have. We know that God has changed us. We know that we've been redeemed. We know things should be different at the very least, and yet we still struggle. We still covet, or we still lust, or we still lie, or we still blow up, or we still whatever our character failings are. Or we still just try to be independent and do it our own way when it comes to living with God. And this is where Paul starts, chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin or this body of death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature or my flesh, the King James is that part of me that just wants to do it myself. It's selfish. It's independent. My sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now, chapter 8, verse 1, some of the most beautiful words to me that Paul has ever written. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. See, one of the things that we struggle with at times as Christians to accept and see, because we don't feel this way, hardly ever, and we've been trained to live according to our feelings in so many ways. The reality of what God has done, and part of the beauty of the gospel, is what God has said is, I know what you are now, or I know what you were then when you chose first to accept me, to put your faith in me. But I'm not going to see you as you are now. I'm not going to see you as you were then. I'm going to see you as the finished product I will make you to be. And I'm going to see you that way now. See, I always get asked about this, and it's fine, because I'll say, I wrestled with this for years myself. I'll say it again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You are saved by grace. You are a saint who sometimes sins. Your identity has been changed. And it's not just playing semantics. It's not word games. It's what the Scripture says. In Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. There's no condemnation. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be concerned about being separated from God. Not because we're all that good, because we're still learning this thing. But because God says, I'm going to see you as you will be now. Then comes verse 2. And I have a real hard time stopping at verse 1 ever, because when I memorize this chapter, it just flows for me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, many of you know or heard of the four spiritual laws. I'm going to give you Paul's four spiritual laws, and they're not the four spiritual laws of the tract. Not that those were wrong, it's just in the passage here. Paul talks about four spiritual laws, and they're all at work in the life of a follower of Jesus. First one is God's law. And you see this earlier in chapter 7. It's just, you can think 10 commandments if you want, or the 613 commandments of the Old Testament. But it's really that what's right and wrong, what God has placed on our hearts. It's God's character, God's principles, God's commands. And Paul goes, that's good. I know that's good. When I do that, when I follow that, I'm doing the right thing. There's God's law. That's spiritual law number one. Spiritual law number two is the law of my mind. And each of one of you here has a law of your mind, because I think you all have minds that are here, I'm pretty sure. And it's just, it's our chooser. It's our ability to choose. It's our will. It's our mind. It's our emotions. It's where I make the choices to do what I'm going to do or not do. Third spiritual law is the law of sin and death. It's that sinful nature. It's that force within us. Paul says it's within the members of my body. It's one of the reasons I think we're going to get a new body, because this one's been corrupted. That law of sin and death that Paul says wages war against the law of my mind. So it's, I know the good I want to do, and I got the law of sin and death, and it is stronger than the law of my mind. I know the good I want to do, but I don't do it because it's this law of sin and death. First time I had this passage broken down to me, the person who did use this analogy, and it stuck with me ever since. And instead of a tug of war, everyone knows when tug of war, right? Two teams with the rope, and you try to pull the other, team either across the line or the flag across the line or whatever the case may be, right? There's that point where you win. Well, it's the law of my mind, so I'm on one end of the rope, and the law of sin and death is on the other end of the rope, and guess what? I don't win all the time. In fact, sometimes I hardly ever win. You're the same way. You've got areas of your life that you put your willpower, you go, I'm not going to do this again, or I'm going to be different, or things are going to be different this time, or I'm sorry for the 15th time, or the 15th, 100th time, and you just can't win that battle. That's where this fourth spiritual law, the verse I just read, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes hold of the rope for us. And the law of sin and death can't defeat the Holy Spirit ever. See, when we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit, here's this amazing promise from God. When we are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us in those moments, in those times, it is a guarantee we will not sin. Because the law of sin and death cannot defeat the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul's talking about as he keeps going, verses 3 and 4. The law of Moses could not save us. So the Ten Commandments, the Torah, could not save us because of our sinful nature. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent His own Son in a human body like ours, except ours was sinful. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Basically, the law couldn't do what it wanted to. The law couldn't make us perfect, because the law by itself isn't stronger than our sinful nature. Here's a really easy way to... Most of us fall prey to this. Has anyone here ever gone past the posted speed limit intentionally? Boy, what a bunch of liars some of you are. Right. You see the numbers there on the side of the highway and go, that's a nice suggestion for other people. Right. Law by itself does not make us go, yes, I'm going to keep it. Yes, I'm going to do it. Sometimes we may have legitimate reasons for going past it. Most of the time we don't. But law by itself can't make us perfect. Law by itself won't motivate good performance. Paul elsewhere in another list said that's not even what it was designed for anyways. It was to show us what is right and to show us we needed to trust in God, not our own performance, to keep it. And so that's why God sent Jesus to satisfy the requirements of the law for us. Let's keep going, though, in verses 5 through 8. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. We've all had those moments at least, right? Where I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm planning on how to do it. I'm planning on even how to cover it up. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Essentially, there's two ways of living, and we can even do this as followers of Jesus. We can live for ourselves, by our own energy, by our own effort, by our own resources, by our own power, for ourselves. Or we can seek to live according to what the Holy Spirit is leading us, calling us, empowering us to accomplish. And the reality is, when we live for our own desires, when we live for what we want, when we want it, in whatever form that takes, it will always lead to death of a kind. It will separate relationships, even if only momentarily, but it will cause a break. It will separate. Sometimes we can even become disjointed in our souls, because this is how I am here, and this is how I live here. And now I have to juggle a life where, what happens if people who from over here, this part of my life, meet up with people of this part of my life, and I'm there too? Now I don't know who I am. Now I'm afraid that they're going to see that neither of those is really who I truly am. Sin, when we follow our desires for ourselves, when we live even as followers of God by our own strength, we will suffer some form of death. Now, be clear here. Chapter 8, verse 1 started, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul is not saying that as a follower of Jesus, that if you're living out in the sinful nature, you are cut off from God. You are condemned. However, how well do you expect that you will hear from him if you're ignoring him or resisting him? That's part of the issue for us. See, just another example, same kind of thing. Peter gave these wonderful words that are just so true. He said, husbands, he's like, respect your wives, love your wives, or your prayers will suffer. You'll struggle to pray. I just have to say, as a husband, I found out repeatedly how true those words are. I've been selfish, or I've done something, I've caused a break. I go to have my quiet time in the morning, you know, as a good Christian, and God goes, you know what, don't even bother praying, just put your Bible down. Would you just go and tell your wife that you were an idiot and you were wrong and you were selfish, and, you know, make some restitution and then come back, because until that's straight, you're not going to be listening clear anyways. I won't ask for hands, but I think there's a few other husbands here who can probably testify to that same dynamic. But Paul has in verse 9 some good news for us. You are not controlled by your sinful nature. As followers of Jesus, you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. Since Christ lives within you, even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit is alive because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as he raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living in you. Do any of you here feel powerless against your temptations? You feel powerless against sinful habits that you have in your life? Things you know aren't right, but you just can't seem to shake? Do you feel powerless? Or maybe you feel powerless to do anything about damage you've done in past relationships or in the past to the relationships you now have. As followers of Jesus, I really encourage you to look at these verses again. Just meditate on them, because you don't have to feel powerless. As it's said elsewhere, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you as a follower of Jesus. That's why we need to understand and appreciate that as a follower of Jesus, it is 100% given that God has given to you the Holy Spirit. The issue is not whether you have the Holy Spirit. The issue for us is, are we being filled by the Holy Spirit? Are we pursuing? Are we allowing the Spirit to control us, to move us, to fill us as that wind filling a sail on a sailing ship? So the last verses we'll look at this morning, verses 12 to 14, Paul says, "So dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Let me just read the last half of 13 again. "For if you keep on following it, you will perish." It's what the sinful nature urges you to do. "But if through the power of the Holy Spirit," because you can't do it yourself. I can't do it myself. "It's the power of the Holy Spirit, we will live." Because there are ways to live, and each one of us here, we know them. We know this. There are ways that we can choose to live, that we have still some inclinations towards selfishness, self-gratification, lack of love for others, whatever the case may be, we all have these inclinations, and if we let them grow, it will choke out the life that God has given to us. I'm not saying we'll lose it, but we won't live it out. We won't experience it. We won't express it. But we have been given power by God, power in the Spirit of Jesus to say no. The phrase "led by the Spirit," and it's whenever you see it in the New Testament, the imagery that it's going to is of the journey in the wilderness of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel, they were led by God. There's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And wherever the pillar of cloud moved, the people knew, that's where God's taking us. Okay, that's next. And off they would go and they would follow. Or if it happened at night, then they would pack up and go by night. So we're led by the Spirit. It's living a life where we're looking for where God is at work around us and joining Him. And I fear that so often we so easily live our lives going, here's my schedule, here's my to-dos, here's what I've got going on. God, I hope you're coming with me. God, I hope you're a part of what I'm doing today. Now, not necessarily my favorite band, but he's one of my most favorite amateur theologians at the moment. It's the leader of, well, lead singer of the group U2, Bono. And he became one of my favorite amateur theologians the day I read the interview where he was talking about, and he had just become more openly expressive about his faith in Jesus. And he talked about one of the turning points was, for so much of my life, I spent time doing what I wanted to do and asking God to bless it. And then I realized something. I should be asking God what He is doing and join Him, because that is already blessed. See, that I think is important for us to think about being led by the Spirit. So easily we can just go about our day, I've got this to do, I've got that to do, and not, God, where are you at work? How are you looking to lead me? Where can I join you? Because whatever you're doing is already blessed. It's already going to enjoy your favor. Rather than trying to get it onto whatever I want to do, Lord, show me what you're doing. I cannot recommend this Bible study enough. Small groups, if you're thinking about it, ask Robert if he carries it first before you go anywhere else. Just plug for Robert. It's called Experiencing God. Now, small groups, if you do it as a small group, warning, it's going to require homework. It's not a bad thing. But you want a Bible study that's going to help you practice seeing, asking where God is working around you and joining Him, best study, cannot recommend it highly enough. But if you're not going to go into that 12-week study with 5 days of homework each week, two other practical things. Because really, it's about listening and following the Spirit. So here's just two things, real quick. The seven statements of the way of Jesus. Again, I'm going to encourage you to, if you haven't already, memorize them and just go through. You can go one a day for a week, that, you know. Or what I've started doing this year is taking them in each morning, just running through them slowly in my mind and asking the Holy Spirit, what is there in this that you may be leading me today? So just a reminder to be learning the teachings of Jesus, asking God, where are there already places that you're looking to use me to bless others or to invite them to follow you in some way? And just listening for the Spirit's prompting. Because the Spirit's seeking to talk to us all the time. We just have to be listening and giving opportunity. And if that seems just not your thing, because we're all wired differently, and I get that, here's just another thing I found helpful, and I still use. I got it from Bill Hybels. It's a discipline he uses called Next Steps. There's four questions I ask myself usually it's in the mornings, but I try to make sure I do it every day. And it's just this. I ask myself four questions. It's asking God four questions. God, what is the next step in my relationship with you? Now, the neat thing to me is about half the time, he kind of goes, we're good. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I'm doing everything. It's just that sense of affirmation that God gives to go, you're on the right path. We're walking hand in hand. The next one I ask is, God, what is the next step in my character? And just so you know, I've never yet had a day where God's gone, you're good. There's always something. Here's the neat thing for me, and this is just me. The times where it's been the hardest things has also been the days where he's also gone, our relationship is good. It's that affirmation that I can walk through. I can face that character flaw. I can face what I'm going to have to do to make right what I did the day before. Because God's with me. Next one I ask is, what is the next step in my family? What's the next way I can be doing to invest or bless my wife or my kids? And the last one I ask is, what is the next step in my ministry? And that one I first took as being, as a professional Christian, what's the next step in my job? But I've come to see it much broader than that. Because, I hope you don't feel bad about this, but y'all aren't the center of my life. You're an important part of it. But there's others that God is calling me to minister to as well. Neighbors, family. It's what is the ministry God has called me to? And so sometimes it relates to community. Sometimes it relates to family. Often it relates to here. But, apart from Pastor Barry, your ministry, your calling looks very different in day to day. So asking God, what is the next step in my ministry? Maybe to the building that you live in or the business that you're a part of. Or the school that you're in, or whatever the case may be. The point of the exercises is simply to give God, the Holy Spirit, space to speak. Because when He speaks, He's going to empower to whatever end He's leading us. Let's just close in prayer. Father God, none of us here follow you perfectly. Thank you for your grace that is not an issue for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, would you, because you know how we're wired, would you show us one step, or would you show any here who are really struggling to see or to know, understand, to believe that you speak personally, daily, even moment by moment at times, Lord, would you give them a step to take that's just clear in their minds and the courage to follow it? Father, for all of us, Holy Spirit, teach us, lead us in how we can depend on you day by day, moment by moment. Because then we will live more as Jesus lived. We will celebrate his love and good news in greater ways. We will embrace those around us in your love. Thank you, Lord God, that you do all of this for us. May we, again, just learn to rest in you. In Jesus' name.